Mark Twain says this. He says, it ain't what you don't know that gets you in trouble. It's what you know for sure that just ain't so. And that is such a true statement. I thought of Jeremy and Maddie up here. And before they came up here, before our service started, somebody had come from Jeremy's men's group Sunday school class. And they said, man, I can't wait to hear this. They said, Jeremy was in class and he was just talking about how, you know, before he just didn't understand what marriage was about. And after he gave his heart to Christ and after he kind of went through that premarital counseling, which was about what a godly marriage is about. It was about, you know, how to have a relationship with Christ, those things. He just said, you know, I don't know exactly the words that he said, but he basically said that all the things he thought about marriage were wrong, and that was the problem. But when he started seeing it as God said, and he started seeing himself as God said, then he was set free. And our problem in our society is that our society has moved to a place where the truth of God is no longer exalted. And everyone has their own opinion. And those opinions are at odds with what God says. And we have what we call culture wars. We got wars about everything. Politics, science, what science is correct, what science is not correct. Atheism, what's just and what's not just. All types of things people argue over, but they argue over their own beliefs about it. And they're not open to hearing beliefs from other people. And so we see a lot of arguing about issues that basically are based in who's in control, going to be in control, who's got power, who's right, and who's wrong. And it's just tearing our country apart. It's just amazing, and all of us see that, the hostility between people who disagree over issues and the hatred that's rising up and the disdain and the demonization of people that God created and Christ died for over issues. It's not just tearing the country apart, it's tearing our world apart. And it's spreading everywhere. And there is a culture war going on, but it's not the culture war that the culture thinks. The culture thinks that if we could finally get things right and everyone would agree with me, that everything would go good. But they don't see things right either. Nobody does. It's really a culture war between Christianity, which has always been countercultural to the world. It's opposite of the world. The Bible says that the world is the enemy of God, and that natural thinking is the enemy of God and what he wants to do. And so we search for truth. And in our society, it's really difficult because there are so many lies that have been spoken so many times. And if you remember Hitler, he said, if you speak a lie over and over long enough, people will believe it's the truth. And we have a lot of things to do about marriage, things to do about family, things to do about all kinds of issues that our assumption negates an openness to God's word. Like I was talking with some ladies in the past, and this comes up all the time. If you're in a ladies' Bible study and you're studying something like Ephesians, the leader is always really tense as it gets further in the book because they know what's coming. You know what's coming. Wives, submit to your husbands. And that word submit, you bring that up in a Bible study, you're probably going to have an explosion in it because they're people of very different views. And the problem is that the way the world defines submit, even most Christians, is not how the Bible defines it. As a matter of fact, the Bible would strongly agree with the way that you're defining it. But if you're going to have a discussion about the definition from a worldly view that's opposite of what God actually intends to say, it's going to be pretty difficult to have a good conversation and to get to the truth if I've already assumed that this word means this, and so God must be wrong, when that's not what God meant to say at all. Instead of searching to see what the biblical definition of that word is, we take the world's definition of it And it's so easy for us to be divided. And so searching for the truth among lies in our society is very, very difficult, because you got to get past the lies if you're going to get to the truth. Because there's all kinds of these little, subtle, fundamental things that we just accept from society that make it very, very difficult to understand what God is trying to tell us. Because we're assuming that he is wrong on some areas. And so it's difficult. I wish there was just a sign that said, here's the truth, and we could all see it. Be all plain. Clear up all the misconceptions. We just, here it is. Everybody agrees on it. There we go. But that's not how it is. This is how finding truth is. You've got to search for it. You've got to move through misconceptions that people promote for their own advantage because they know your human nature wants to believe it. And it's why we water down the gospel. We try to make it in a way that is acceptable to people. But it's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the truth of God. And so we worship a God we've created in our own mind that we can agree with. And we're not seeking to find the truth of who God is, who we are, how he created us, what he created us for, and how he wants us to live. Jesus says this in John 14:14. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth outside of Jesus. There is no truth outside of God. There is no truth outside of recognizing God's authority. We've been in Romans, and we've been walking down from 16 to 32. We're going to be down around, I think it's 26 and 27 today if you want to open. But Romans 1:16 through 32 is about God's position or his authority. In other words, it's about whether or not God has the authority or the position as our creator to set the boundaries for how we live. Does God know more than we do? Do we need God? Or can we become our own authority and God's ourselves? So it's about God's authority and whether his authority is going to be acknowledged and submitted to, or whether it's going to be rejected and ignored, kind of pushed out of the way or suppressed because it gets in the way of our agendas. Now, Romans 16 really talks about the results of acknowledging God's authority. And we saw that it's the power of salvation through Jesus Christ. And it is an amazing, miraculous, transforming power that cannot be understood but can be experienced. And we were just in awe of watching what it was. And each week, the reason we do our Thanksgivings and let people share a little bit about their hearts is because those of us who've been here, we sit around and we look around this room, and there are miraculous transformational stories of how God has rescued people who finally came to realize that they were not their own authority, that they had made a mess of their lives, that they thought they knew how to organize and control their lives, but they didn't. And they had so many unintended consequences to their good intentions that their lives were a complete mess and no one could straighten it out but God. And they bowed before him and accepted that forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of Christ came to live in their heart. And as they recognized, I don't have the answer, God has the answer, and they sought for Christ, they found salvation. They found freedom. Their lives were changed. Their relationships were mended. The things that God talks about the power of salvation through the Holy Spirit given to us because of the mercy and grace of God shown through Jesus Christ. Christ leads us into fullness of life. And so that's what acknowledging God's authority brings us. It brings us the ability for God to lead us. And the results of rejecting God's authority start with verse 18 and move down. And those signs are, first, idol worship. In other words, rather than worshiping the creator, we worship the created things we see in verse 23 and 25. And we want the material things, but pretty soon we start to realize that the material things are not enough, so we want to manipulate people also. But we think that we can find fulfillment, we can find belonging, we can find the love that we need, the acceptance we need. We think we can find happiness and meaning in life through things and through people. And so they become idols in our life. And as that progresses to the next step, the next step is we're talking about the judgment of God, because that's what it's talking about. We reject God, and so his judgment is he turns us over to worship the things we think are more important to him, hoping that we will find out that they are not. And if we continue in that stage and become more and more self-absorbed about the blessings of God rather than the blesser, we start to struggle with sexual immorality. Because in verse 24, it tells us that as we start to think more and more, and really it's exalting God or it's exalting self. If I exalt God, I humble myself before him, I want to please and love him, and I want to love and act with other people the way he wants me to. If I don't acknowledge God and exalt myself, then I feed those desires that I want inside. I want my happiness, I want my pleasure, I want my position, I want power, I want control, and I will move from using things to using people. And when I start to see people as objects to satisfy myself rather than a creation of God that Christ died for, then I can use and abuse people a lot with no real feeling for how they are left. And as we go to the next stage, homosexuality comes. So now I'm not only exalting myself and looking for my pleasure, but at this time I'm looking to God and I'm saying, look, I'm in total control of my life. I decide who I am. You don't create me. You don't make me a male or a female. I decide who I am. And it's a rejection of who God is. And the final stage, which we'll do next week, is that God gives them over to a depraved mind. That means a mind that is totally void of knowledge or any desire to know God at all. I want to live as if God didn't exist. I want to believe that God doesn't exist. I want to push him completely out, and I want my life to be lived without any consciousness or interference from God. It's kind of like this cartoon where you've got the monkey. He says, I hear no truth, I see no truth, I speak no truth, and flat out ignore the truth. I just push it away from myself. And that is really where our society is sliding right now. And it creates an environment that is very difficult to live in. Before we look at Romans, I'm just going to read Psalms 2, because Paul is not talking as much about individuals in this section as he's talking about the society that individuals who reject God create. Because everybody who rejects God is not going to worship all the idols that everyone else does. We pick and choose. Everyone who rejects God is not going to get deep into sexual immorality. They're probably going to struggle with it, but they're going to be in different levels. Everybody who rejects God is not going to reject his choice of their gender or the way that they should play that out. Everybody who rejects God is not going to want no knowledge whatsoever of him. But it is the stages of the society or the culture that the people who reject God create. And it's clear and demonstrated in cycles throughout the Bible and throughout history that societies devolve in this pattern. And it's not that everyone participates, but it becomes the atmosphere, it becomes the norm, it becomes the way of life for cultures. And Psalms 2, 1 through 3 predicts this. And in this second psalm, it says, why do the nations rage? And the people plot or imagine a vain thing. Why do people get so upset when they don't get what they want? Why do people get so upset when things can't be the way they want them to be? Why do they imagine that life could be good apart from God and apart from how God wants it to be? The kings of the earth set themselves. That's the government. That's the rulers. They set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, let's break loose of all the restraints that God's word puts on us. Let's break free of all of the restraints that God puts on us, because real happiness cannot be found following the limited, narrow rules that God has got for us. We will be happier if we can have the freedom to do whatever we want. And as society does that, there's some characteristics that follow. And we're getting towards the end of this as we read in verse 26 of chapter 1. For this reason, the reason that God's going to give them up is because they have not acknowledged him. They have not exalted him. They've not magnified him. They have magnified things that are more important. They've magnified themselves. They've exalted themselves above God. And for this reason, God gave them up. Or some of your translations say, abandoned them. He stepped away. He left them to vile passions. Some of your translations say, shameful lusts or desires. For even the women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Now, I like the New Living Translation the way it says it, because it says it a little bit plainer. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. This is not how God created or intended it to be. And they're at a stage where they are living their lives and fulfilling their passions, irregardless of what God said or intended. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, or instead of having normal sexual relationships with women, they burned in their lust one for another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves as a result of this sin, some of your translations say, the penalty of their error. The NIV says their perversion. They've twisted and perverted what God intended because of their desires and their lusts. And because of that, they are experiencing the judgment of God. And they are receiving in their bodies, not just in their hearts, but in their bodies, the penalty of that sin, which was due. Some translations say they suffered within themselves the penalty that they deserved. That's a pretty harsh statement. One of the harshest statements in the Bible about how God gives people over to their own desires and then lets their own desires destroy them if they will not recognize. And I want you to notice that this is all spelled out. The reason it's spelled out is not because God wants to enact this punishment on people. It's spelled out because God wants them to listen to him and see where they're at and turn around before they get to the final destruction. But he has attached these consequences so that people have a warning of how severe and how bad it is to reject God. The results of rejecting God's authority are our distorted desires are a sign that we have turned away from God as a culture. And let me tell you, it's really, really difficult to find God in a culture that dismisses everything that he says. It's really difficult to find God in a culture that constantly challenges everything that he says. And it's really difficult to find God in a culture that hostily attacks anyone who says or stands for the things that God says. Sin leads to judgment, but judgment also leads to further sin. If not repented, it doesn't just stop where you're at, it continues to devolve. And we're in a culture war, and we're not in a culture war like the culture is, fighting over politics, fighting over different beliefs about things. We're in a culture war about who has the authority to guide us as a people and as a nation. And that is God. The culture war is like this. Every man does what is right in his own eyes. Israel went through this. And because of that, you have pride. I think I'm right. You have hardness. I think you're wrong. And you have people who are blinded. I can't see the obvious. And when we look around our society and see people, it's pretty easy to pick out people who cannot see what is obvious. Versus those who acknowledge God in all their ways, and because of that, he directs their paths. And that's what we need. We need God to direct us into what is good. Here's an example of how the world looks at God and what we're facing even within the church. People who ought to take the values of the world and somehow mix them with God and just let what God says disappear. Speaking of the passage we just read in Romans, Kelly Murphy says this: the passage does seem to say that all same-sex relationships are unnatural. It seems to say that. She's a biblical scholar at Central Michigan University. And she continues, but then we have to remember that Paul and the world Paul lived in did not understand gender the same way that we do today. In other words, we have evolved, we have more knowledge, we have more understanding, and we have come to realize that we don't need to read what God says. We don't need to listen to what God says, because we now have a higher understanding which permits us to live and to accept things that God tells us to beware of. So how does the world see gender today? Well, we call it gender dysphoria, though in the past it was rare. It is rapidly becoming not rare. People are experiencing all over, especially in the younger generation. And it's the experience of being born one biological sex, but feeling like you have this emotional and psychological pull to identify as the opposite sex. You have feelings that don't go with either being a woman or being a man. And it used to be called gender identity disorder. I want you to realize that both of these are considered mental illnesses. But we've changed the name from gender identity disorder, which sounds like you got a big problem, to gender dysphoria, which means that, you know, I'm just kind of not sure exactly how I feel. I've got some dysphoria, or I've got some ambivalent understand. I just don't know. So I'm confused. I'm gender confused. And we treat that as if today that's okay. And it causes problems in our culture. In today's culture, being transgender is now a positive identity. As a matter of fact, how many of you have seen people celebrated from it? Given awards for it. Encouraged to come out. Encouraged to follow those desires that they have. The result is that people who have this type of confusion, rather than getting the help they need for the turmoil that they're trying to overcome, they feel like that they need to be solidified in that, and they're encouraged in it. And so people who feel like they don't fit the gender stereotypes today are really not given the help they need. As a matter of fact, if you try to give the idea that a person can change those feelings, then you're going to be attacked. You might lose your medical license. Why does the world have such influence over people? Well, the world is constantly sending our children and us, but mainly the younger generation, unbiblical message about gender identity, gender roles, same-sex attraction, and in general, sexual fulfillment, which is where it started. It's called gender fluidity, which at the core means that God is not sovereign. God does not correct you or create you a man and a woman, but that you pass through stages where, as you feel, you may feel attractions one way and feel attractions the other. And it denies that we are image bearers of God. Some of you remember last week when I read the scripture that talked about how sexual sin is different because you sin against your own body. Well, this is what it's talking about. Because God gives us directions and rules and laws until we grow to understand his heart so that we want to live like that. And any time that we decide that we don't want to obey those laws and we don't want to listen to God, we don't want to hear from God, we are sinning against him. We are separating ourselves from him so we can do what we feel rather than what he feels. But when we take the body that God has given us as a container for the spirit or for the consciousness that we are, and we take that body and distort what God intended for it, we've not only sinned against God, but we've sinned against the container God put us in. And we're destroying our concept not just of who he is, but of who we are. And so it's a very, very difficult thing. And I'm going to read a couple of scriptures right here that usually you don't hear read. And the reason you don't hear them read is because it's not confusing to God. It's very black and white. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor a man put on a woman's cloak. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God. Now that doesn't mean Robin can't put on my shirt. But what it means is Robin cannot try to become, look like, act like. She's not going to try to take on the appearance of a man. She's not going to become a man. And I'm not going to try to become a woman. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. To God, that is a perversion of how he created us. And it is detestable in his sight. Leviticus 20:13 expands on that. He says, if a man lies with a man as one would lie with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They must be put to death. Their blood will be on their own heads. That's a pretty severe punishment for moving into that direction. So why is there all this confusion in our society, and especially in the church, when it's so black and white to God? I created you a man, or I created you a woman. Here's how I want you to live as a woman. Here's how I want you to live as a man. You know, this is part of the problem. As I've came through this, I realized that after we get done with next week, I'm going to have to add a little series in. What is biblical manhood? Because it doesn't line up with worldly ideas of manhood. It's one of the reasons a lot of people feel like they don't fit in with that. What is biblical womanhood? You know, that's hard for a lot of people to define. What is a biblical marriage? What is a godly marriage? What is God's plan for the family? Those are things that we should know and be articulating all the time. Our kids should know that. Our kids should know what are the qualities and what are the characteristics that God says are of a man, not what the world says. Our girls should be able to grow up knowing what God says. This is what a godly woman looks like, not what Cosmopolitan puts on the cover, not what they're told when they go to school. Of course, there's going to be feelings that I don't measure up to that. But they need to know what God says a woman is and what a man is. But our youth are told today that there is no absolute truth. And we've watched that happen for a long time. This is a huge problem. If there's no absolute truth, but I'm supposed to follow my own heart because I don't have to know what God says, the answer is within me. And I can find, and here's a new phrase that we have, my own truth. How can you have your own truth? And my truth may be different from your truth, but it's still truth because it's my truth. So in other words, there's no truth. So where's the place for God in all of that? Every man is answerable to himself and does what's right in his own eyes. And the Bible tells us in Proverbs, it says, the fool has no heart for understanding. He only wants to discover his own heart. And that's really what our society does. There are many ways that seem right unto a man, but in the end, we find out it's the ways of death. Our society has made the right to choose the ultimate value. It's how we define freedom. We have the right to choose. I can do what I want. And when we look at it in sexuality, it proclaims that every human is free to choose and change any aspect of his or her sexuality. Just think about the consequences that that has if you make the wrong choice. Or if you get caught in things that were not good. And I know in this room we've had many people who have not listened to God in the direction of how they should live their life sexually and are very sorry for the consequences that it brought on. Not just to other people, but to themselves, sometimes to their families, but especially to their own self-concept and to their emotions because of how they see themselves through that. And so the right to choose is what God frees us from. When we follow our own desires, the Bible says we become a slave of sin. And Christ died to free us that we might be a slave to righteousness, what is right in his eyes, because of the relationship that we have with him. So these are fundamental things that our society thinks that are repeated over and over, even by Christians, that if you think that the ultimate right people have is to choose what they want, then you're going to have a hard time understanding some of these things that God says. Our sexualized world is telling children that identity is tied to desire. In other words, you are what you desire. They are what they feel. The one who feels that his or her gender at any given moment overrides the biology that God has given them, and a person's birth sex, is actually denying how God has created them. And our society tells us that if they deny their feelings, that they're actually being hypocritical and they're denying nature, not what their biological body tells them. And that's reinforced all the time. I think most parents would be surprised how often their children have these messages reinforced, not like we did. Often teens see traits in themselves that don't fit the stereotype that are built in their own minds about their gender. Now, we've known that's a problem for a long time. You know, they say that 1% of high school students play football in high school. 1% of those play in college. 1% of those play in the NFL. Well, that means statistically that there are a lot of people who are not measuring up to some of the norms of what people think they ought to measure up to. And all of us growing up, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hand, but there's probably not anybody in here who grew up and went through middle school and high school without feeling some doubts about who they were, whether girls or boys would like them, whether or not they'd ever be happy, whether they could make it in the world, whether they had what it takes, because they look at each other and they don't feel like they measure up to the concept they think everyone else is. And the Bible tells us that measuring ourselves by ourselves and comparing themselves with themselves, they became fools. We're not supposed to compare ourselves to anything but the creation, the masterpiece. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that God made us. And our children need to know that. Our children are also confused by the loss of gender role distinctions in the world. I mean, we don't grow up in a world where it's clear what a woman is and clear what a man is. We've mixed these two and really made people of both gender feel guilty if they're not acting in some ways like the other. And unless everything's the same and everyone feels the same, fills the same role, we're told that things are fundamentally unjust. In other words, the world is wrong. And the people who are pushing these stereotypes, they're wrong. And there's a lot of things that have come up in hostility towards people. Because Western culture believes that because homosexuals are born with the same sex attraction, it's unfair to make them live by the morals of heterosexuals. That's a pretty common belief with people. And it causes a lot of hostility towards those who propose that they should be the gender that they're in. What's interesting about it is the way people now feel about Christians. They feel that Christians, if you say you're a Christian, They automatically think that you're in that camp as a hater. You're in that camp of someone that does not want people to live the way that they were created. In today's world, gay identity provides meaning, purpose, and dignity to a person who would otherwise live in shame. When we were growing up, some of you my age, nobody came out of the closet. And nobody would speak those things. Today, it's celebrated. You're courageous, you're a hero. It gives you this identity, and all of us who were growing up as teenagers wanted to rebel a little bit from society, and it really fits that desire in the heart to step out, to be different, to be better than what came before you. And it creates this hostility towards the authority. One of the reasons the LGBT, because of that group that everyone knows, but I can't say, their script is so effective is because it promises community. When we are going through middle school, it is hard to feel like you fit in. I didn't feel like I fit in high school. Most people feel like they don't fit in, but everyone else does. And they're looking at you and thinking you fit in somewhere, but they don't. But it's really tough to feel like you fit in. But I'll tell you what, that community's got open arms. And if you fit in there, you become part of the group that's fighting for freedom, part of the group that has meaning. And there's a lot to that. The breakdown of the traditional family has caused confusion in our teens. Many children today grow up with a parent assuming the role of both mother and father, and the churches have not often filled that void. We talk about that in here all the time. You know, there's a lot of difficult situations that have come on, and God has redeemed, and now God wants to work. And he can't always work. Sometimes there's a father that's not there, but there's spiritual fathers in this room. They're spiritual mothers in this room. They're role models that people can look at. And that needs to be part of what we do. Our youth are told that they may have been born gay, and only with time may it come to the surface when they discover their true identity. I have talked with more than a few young people who have come in with a fear that they are gay. A terror that they are gay. And I will sit with them and I will ask them and I will say, why do you feel that way? Well, I just don't know what I am. I don't know what's going to happen. I've got this fear that I'm going to turn around one day and I'll find out I'm gay. Well, why would you be so afraid of it? Well, I don't want that. Well, then why do you think that you're possibly gay if you don't want to be gay? This is why. And there's a lot of power of hearing it over and over and over again. I know it sounds ridiculous, but I have seen it. I have seen people who were afraid that they might be gay. And it's not ridiculous when that's how you feel and it's reinforced by people around you. Our youth are seeing firsthand a society that rejects traditional values and punishes those who stand up against them. Fear of rejection is a conditioner. Some of your parents would be shocked if you knew what some of your children are experiencing at school and some of the hostility that comes from taking a stand against two people who are in love of the same sex. You better keep your mouth shut. There's a lot of pressure that goes on there. They are aware of what happens and how people are confronted who are standing up. And it is growing. It's not subsiding. It's growing. And there are many, many more people who are joining into this, I guess we could call it kind of a fad of homosexuality. And there is a hostility towards it. And people are aware of it. And it's more pressure than a middle schooler or a high schooler is equipped to take. Our stance on it, how do we respond? Well, first off, we have to understand what they're facing, and we have to understand what the truth is. And we have to understand what the problem is. Because there is no solution to any of these problems other than realizing and submitting to God and receiving Christ as our Savior and having a relationship with Him. But when we do, we realize that we were set free, and so were they, and it's what they need. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, the servant of the Lord must not quarrel or argue. We're not here to debate what's right and wrong, or whether they're right or wrong, or whether they're going to experience bad things, or whether they're not. You talk to somebody who's entered into that lifestyle, they think it's great. You can't tell them. You can't tell them what's coming. But we must be kind to everyone. You know, I may not agree with what you think, but I can still be your friend. I may have a different perspective, but that doesn't mean I can't care for you. It doesn't mean that we can't get along. To be able to teach, that means you've got to be able to know, even with your kids, how to answer some of the questions that they have. And to be patient with difficult people. And we face a lot of difficult people. Those who oppose him must be gently, he must gently instruct. In other words, we're not supposed to bowl people over, argue with them, in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. You can't really talk to somebody if you don't care about them. If you don't grieve for where they're at, if you see where they're at and you think, well, that's what they get, then you are never going to be able to communicate anything but a confirming that what they're thinking is right. But we have to have compassion. We have to grieve for them and hope they come to repentance and the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. We have to look and realize we were blind one time too. Jeremy came up here and told that story. We can relate to it. We've all been in that same place where we couldn't see what we were doing. And Christ set us free. And we're grateful for that mercy. And it's what we need to want for those who are in any type of circumstance, but especially in this homosexual trap that they're in, because we don't want to push them further into it by showing that we're the type of hateful, homophobic, gay haters that they think we are. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the godly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Homosexuality is a sin and a trap, just like greed, just like all kinds of different sins that people fall into. And Christ wants to free them, and we want them to be freed. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, or idolaters, or adulterers, or men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Every one of us has been trapped by sin. Every one of us has been blinded. Every one of us had to come with nothing to offer except a plea for mercy to the foot of the cross and ask for the love of God and the blood of Christ to wash us clean of our sins. And without that, we had no hope. But with that, we have great hope. And so who are we to look at someone else's sin and condemn them? We need to love them. We need to pray for them. We need to hope for them. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God, by none of your own doing. By the mercy of God, by the power of the transforming Holy Spirit that wants to work in every single life. And he just needs the light of the knowledge of God to get a foothold. So it's response time. And we really can't just ignore the problem, push it away, not look at the truth and how we address it, and just walk on. You matter. Here's a surprising study. When teens themselves are asked to name the most powerful forces shaping their characters, they overwhelmingly cite 86% their parents. In our society today, how many of you find that surprising? I would think it would be something else. But you know what? It's easy for me to forget. I was kind of rebellious and didn't do that when I was young either. And their grandparents, 56%. Churches, 55%. Despite their children's widespread, consistent exposure to media, they understand the power of influence in their kids, especially the words of encouragement. We need to be able to tell our kids what a real man is, what a real woman is, and how we see those traits in them. We need to encourage them. Martin Luther King says this: our lives begin to end the day we become silent about things that matter. We can't just leave the world to set the narratives. You are in that picture, like Martin Luther King is. You have to be able to put forth a beautiful picture of what God wants for our lives. Well, let's pray. And as we bow, I know there are all kinds of different thoughts. There are all kinds of different situations. Many of you can think of someone that you desperately want to pray for, that you desperately want to see God work miraculously in their lives. Maybe in this subject, maybe in something else that goes down in that cycle of moving away from God. Maybe somebody in here that struggles and wants God to set them free. There is no answer outside of Christ, but He is the answer. And so whatever God has put on your heart, I'm going to give you just a few moments to just pour that heart out to Him. Father God, we have seen the power, the transforming power of your hand in a life. We've seen the awesome transforming power of the love of Christ as it permeates a human heart. We have seen people, even who are entrapped in sexual immorality or in homosexuality, we have seen them here be freed, have their desires changed, and their life been freed to live as you created them to be. And Lord, that is our desire. For each individual that we see in whatever sin they're in, but also for our society. We realize how difficult it is to live in the society we're in today and not be pulled into some type of sin. And so we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our eyes to you, to see you fully in the face of Christ, to understand the full meaning of the sacrifice that you made to buy us, to pay for our sin and bring us into your kingdom. And to let that love of yours fill our hearts with love for you, and to change our values, to change our desires, to change our lives and our hearts. And so, Father, we lay our lives before you now, and we ask you to make our lives a light to this world of the glory and the greatness of the power of your love in our lives. And we pray that as we humble ourselves and we seek your face and we turn from our wicked ways, that you will heal not only our hearts, but you will heal our land. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.